So as promised, we are going to make sure that we take care of wrapping up the sacrament of reconciliation properly, since it was a little bit rushed last time. So let's warm ourselves back up again. It's been 2 weeks. Welcome back, by the way, everybody. I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving.
We sure did.
In El Paso with our grandkids. So we talked about two sacraments 2 weeks ago, right? So it was the sacrament of reconciliation, and what was the other? Sacrament of the sick. And both of these we categorized or put in the same category as what? These are sacraments of healing. And a reminder, is there any one of us
that doesn't need to be healed in one way, shape, or form?
You don't have to raise your hand, but whether it's dramatic or even small, don't we all need to be made whole in some way, shape, or fashion? Okay. Both these sacraments, together with the sacrament of the Eucharist, can be received over and over, right? And remember, we talked about the sacrament of the Eucharist not just being nourishment, but medicine for the soul. So we could also say that the Eucharist is a healing sacrament. So the first point that we should make in summary is God knows our need for being healed and continually made more whole. That's why we have access to these sacraments. We don't have access to these sacraments until we first have one. Baptism. Because baptism is the key. What's the gift we receive at baptism? One word. Life. New life, right? Radical change from creature to children of God, sons and daughters of God. And that life, then, is enhanced and continues to be brought forth in fullness. We call this transformation or conversion throughout our whole life, but in particular with these other sacraments. They're all connected to baptism because they're all connected to something about this life. Okay, so healing sacraments, obviously healing that life. All right, here's your question. You're going to have exactly 3 minutes, and we're going to see which table can nail all five. What are the five most important things that we talked about for the sacrament of reconciliation? These are the five secrets we're going to run through pretty quickly. But I think maybe not every table can get all five, but I would think that if we do this, and we do this well as a group, I think we'll come up with at least four. The fifth one, we didn't emphasize as much, but we did touch on it. Okay. So 3 minutes. Go ahead. Everybody huddle up and see if you can come up with the five most important things we talked about for the sacrament of reconciliation.
And time. All right. As I did my quick survey around the tables, I asked how many each table came up with. I had anywhere from 0 to 42. And it was a shotgun approach. You just throw butt against the wall and see what sticks.
All right. We talked about a lot in a short period of time with sacrament reconciliation. What was most important about the sacrament?
It cleans the slate.
What does that mean?
It means that you go in, air your dirty laundry, and God forgives you.
Right. Both Father and I are laughing at your theological. And he's heard way more confessions than I have.
Say again. That she's me.
Okay. She's in the ballpark, but. Can we use some language of use? Okay, so sorrow is involved, which means in order for our sins to be forgiven, we have to be honest in confessing, and we have to be sorry for our sins, okay?
Yes, but reconciliation is not just about being forgiven. You must do something in return to be.
Didn't you say that you had done...
You're putting two things together, so it's not just about forgiveness.
You have to
but you need to participate in it as well.
So you're right. When you go to have your confession heard, you're given a...
Task.
Penance. Yes.
Like you did the dishes or something.
So, you remember that part. Right? For Manana, right?
Yes, and you never told her.
She figured it out on her own. Yeah. So it could be to pray, or it could be acts of charity, something to do for others. Okay, so we have to participate in the process, right? Because that's taking responsibility for our sins. So the harm done in relationships, our relationship with God, and our relationship with other people, even people that we don't even know who are harmed by our selfishness and self-centeredness, God knows. And so we do something to help repair, and God does the rest of what we need to do through grace. Okay. What, let's go back to the, it's not just about forgiveness. What was that?
Conversion?
Yes, all sacraments about conversion, about becoming more and more like Christ. But what Sean's talking about is, what do most people, if you ask them, what is the sacrament of reconciliation about, what do most people automatically say?
Forgiveness
of sins. Okay. And did we say that forgiveness is part of the sacrament?
Yeah.
Absolutely. But hopefully that part has been done before you go into the confessional, right? That's why it's a good idea. It's a practice for Christians at the end of the day to go through their day and to be honest with God. And where they have failed, where they have been selfish, where they've been self-centered in sin, to ask God for forgiveness at the end of the day. Right? And anyone who does that in honesty and truth and contrition, sorrow, their sins are forgiven. So, what Sean's alluding to is, it's not just about forgiveness. What's it about?
Healing.
Reaping what you
sow. Yes. But God can, when forgiveness is healing. There's a healing of forgiveness, right? But if God wants us to come to the sacrament, and we can be forgiven outside of the sacrament, then the sacrament has to be about more than forgiveness, right? So it is forgiveness, it is healing. What's the main thing? And this is, I think, where Kim was coming from. What's the word we've used?
Absolution.
So the prayer of absolution at the very end, the priest will say, and he will say, these are the actual words, I absolve you of your sins.
In the name
of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So who is the I that he's referring to? It's not himself. He's speaking in the name of God. God is absolving our sins, which means what? Your sins are forgiven, your sins are healed, and what else happens to your sins?
Obliterated.
They're destroyed on the cross. When you hand them to Jesus and you let go, they're destroyed. They don't exist anymore, which puts you right back at the day of your baptism.
You are sinless, right?
Okay, good.
My goodness, why am I having so much trouble with this
today? Alright. Anything else important about the sacrament of reconciliation?
Oh my goodness.
There's something really wrong going on.
I'm not sure I understand.
See? Even Siri doesn't understand. If I was a high school teacher, I'd be dealing with it a whole lot differently. Okay. Can we focus?
That was
what? You?
You're serious. About actual sorrow, not just going through the motions.
Mm-hmm. That was the contrition.
Oh, yeah.
Anything else? Did you get all those over here stuck on the table?
Yes.
Okay. Are we missing anything?
You missed the other 39.
Do you remember that we actually did something visually? That we acted out? Remember what that was? Okay. Diana's getting nervous back there about having enough time. So let's go through imagery here. These are the five. These are five of the seven secrets that are in Vinnie Flynn's book. Again, I highly recommend it. It's there at the table to check out. Sin doesn't change God. In this image, God is the rug. The name Jesus is painted on. That's the image of the acting out, right? In sin. Does sin change God?
No.
Or God's approach in the least?
No.
God is always looking at us lovingly, always ready, never forcing God's self on us. What changes in sin?
We do.
What do we end up doing?
Turning away.
And so the sacrament of reconciliation is all about coming back into right relationship with God, right? So it is being face-to-face with God, looking at God with the same loving gaze that God looks with us. Reconciliation, the root word in Latin is cilia. You know what cilia means? Eyelash. So if you take it literally, reconciliation is coming so close to God that you're eyelash to eyelash with God. It's not just about forgiveness. You nailed that one. Once we've got the right term, let's use absolution rather than dirty laundry, right? I knew that's what you meant.
Yes.
Okay. Confession is never really private. We talked about this, remember? So, in one sense, it is private, in the sense that you don't have to worry
You have so much privacy that no one else is going to hear you but you, God, and the priest. And you don't have to worry about the priest violating your privacy because he's taken a solemn oath. It's the seal of the confessional on pain of never being able to act as a priest again if that's violated. So serious stuff. Okay. They can't even talk about, even allude. Oh, yeah, so-and-so came to confession yesterday. That's not right. Okay. And by the way, let me remind you, I said this before, they hear so many confessions, they don't remember and they don't want to remember. Right, Father?
Correct.
Alright. If you can imagine sitting in a box for an hour plus, hearing all the confessions, even if somebody sat face to face with you, you can't sort all that out when you're done. And you don't want to carry that burden when you walk out of the confessional anyway. They leave it all, and it's with Christ. Okay? You left it on the cross and it's destroyed, they don't want to take it home either. Okay? But it's never really private. And this is an old fashioned drawing, but isn't that cool?
Yeah.
It's not you and the priest.
It's you
and the priest
and the Holy Trinity,
specifically through Jesus. All sacraments go through Jesus.
That's a nice image, isn't it?
So when you're nervous about going in there and being with the priest,
think, wait a minute, look past the priest, there's Jesus. All right.
We alluded to this, and I want to make this really clear.
This is a phrase in the Bible where Jesus says, new wines need new wineskins.
Okay.
Now, most of us probably don't ferment wine, and if we do, it's probably in barrels and not in sheepskin. But back then, they would. And so you would put new wine in new wineskins because you know the process of fermentation. There's gas that is released, right? And so it would make the wineskins baloney, stretch out. Okay. Well, once they've been stretched out, they don't go back to the regular form. So if you put new wine in skins that have already been stretched, you might get away with it a second time, but probably not a third. What do you think is going to happen? Like any balloon that's overinflated? It's going to pop. You're going to lose your wine skins, which costs money, and your wine. So Jesus used that metaphor that people would have known very well during his times. And it's this, that when we leave the confessional, it's up to us not just to be sorry for our sins, but to really make a pledge to God and work hard at being better, at being more transformed, at avoiding the near occasions of sin that make it easy for us to do those same habitual sins. It's our effort. Okay? That's our pledge. God does all the rest, and we say we're going to try our best to be better. And we'll sin again. But hopefully, if we're really going to the sacrament regularly, that grace is helping us along with the grace of our baptism, the grace of receiving the Eucharist, and we do get better. Maybe it's a slow pace, but when you look back over time, it makes a huge difference.
And we are growing and being converted, transformed more and more into the image of Christ.
Finally,
this one I only alluded to.
Can you tell me what you think this means?
Sean, what do you think?
Well, it's obvious, isn't it?
Not to be bogged down by our
regrets or... If reconciliation is about forgiveness and also paying penance for our...
Okay.
It also must be moving on and be, as you said, in the image of Christ. In order to do that, we have to let go and not let it consume us.
Okay. Can God forgive our sins?
Yes.
Can God heal us from our sins?
Yes.
Can God make our sins completely disappear?
Yes.
Yes. But for us to allow God's grace to work on us completely, we have to not only believe God can forgive us, but be willing to forgive ourselves.
Does that make sense?
Because people who are stuck in feeling guilty about what they've done, so guilty that it's they can't let go of it. They're living in that
chained
to their sins. Christ can make them be obliterated, but that memory can be oppressive to us and can harm us and keep us from being fully healed and made whole. So this is another thing we need to do in the sacrament, is we have to be willing to let go of our chains, not just believe that God can forgive us, but in fact forgive ourselves. And in order for us to forgive others, it's hard to forgive others when we can't even forgive ourselves. Right? And we need to forgive others in order for God's grace to work and forgiveness for us. What do we say in the Our Father? Father, forgive us our trespasses as?
We forgive those
trespasses.
So it's that three-way. We have to be able to forgive ourselves, forgive others, in order for God's grace to work fully in us.
Okay.
Finally, hey, the light's always on.
Not really, but regularly. In our parish, we have more scheduled times for confession than I think any of the other parishes in the area, as far as last time I checked. So you can come Monday morning after the 8 o'clock mass, about 8:30-ish. You can come Wednesday afternoon at 5:30. And you can come Saturday after the 8 o'clock mass or at 4 o'clock. And we normally have two priests.
Correct.
Two priests. Okay. And as a bonus, to those of you who have already received sacrament reconciliation, but it's been a while, tomorrow night, we're going to have 8 priests here, and we're going to have an Advent reconciliation service. So you can gather together a short prayer service, and then there's 8 priests to check from, to choose from. So, you know, if you really want to go to someone that's never met you before, there's your opportunity. Okay?
Let me give you this metaphor. Let me ask you this question. How often do you wash your car? How many of you wash it every week? How many of you wash it at least twice a month?
Yeah.
How many of you wash it at least once a month?
How many of you would go a whole year without washing your car?
Wow. You're the one that says on the back window, wash it.
who would wait 5 or 10 years to wash your car? By then, the only thing holding together is the dirt, right?
I'll tell you this. There are a lot of Catholics that struggle with coming to the sacrament of reconciliation. Part of it might be humility, part of it might be embarrassment, part of it might be I forgot how to do it, whatever. But when your car is washed on the outside and washed on the inside, how do you feel when you drive that car? It's pretty great, right? That's a car. Imagine going to sacrament reconciliation and being completely cleansed and healed and freed and back to the end of baptism. It isn't something to avoid. So we'll prepare you better for the how-to as we get closer, for those of you who have never been to sacrament before. But for those of you who have already been to the sacrament, you don't have to wait until we get to that point for people who will be making their first confession. Come tomorrow night if you can. Go any of the times that it's scheduled. And I'll even tell you this. I'll go out on a limb, even with one of the priests here, and say, since you're in RCIA, if it's hard for you to go again in the regular scheduled time, talk to one of the priests after Mass, or give them a call and ask if you can come to them, just like person to person. All right? So there's one person in this room that made their first confession because they're going to get married here in about a week or two. I won't call that person out. But that's what they chose to do. And that, I got text right away. That was the best experience in the world. Okay, so, right, Father, you would accommodate anybody else. Yeah,
we're always here to provide the gift of God's grace to anyone who listens to that.
All right. We'll circle back to this with some videos for sacraments, as I said, after the first of the year that will help reinforce those things that are most important. And we'll actually spend a gathering when we get close to sacraments where we'll actually do the how-to as well. So you'll actually see how we'll go through that mechanics of how to make a good confession. Any questions? All right.
Just a little note for anyone who does choose to come tomorrow. Tomorrow we will not have confessions at 5:30 because of the penance service. It is at 7 p.m.
There you go. Anyone who wants to come. Thank you. Not the regular time, 7 o'clock. We have to feed all the priests before they... I'm serious. That's a tradition. Bring up our dinner, feed them as a way to say thank you. All right. Then Diana is going to shift gears here for us, and we're going to talk about Advent and church seasons.
I'm going to have St. Lady come
here. St. Lady.
All right. That's assuming you went to St. Lady. St. Lady?
Yes.
St. Lady.
St. Lady.
Only if it's a guy.
Uh-oh. And it's not you.
Okay. All right. Just a reminder that this is your journey, so if you want to hear about something, just hit me and say, hey, I want to know about this saint. And please remember that even if you're a guy, you don't need to choose a guy saint and vice versa. It's any saint that you have an affinity for. So tonight's saint is coming courtesy of Sean, who asked for Saint Sebastian. And there's a lot known about him. He had a pretty interesting story. It's speculated that he came from the south of France and went to school in Milan. And he joined the Roman army in 283 AD to try to be of service to the Christians being persecuted by the Romans. Unfortunately, he distinguished himself with such excellent service that the Romans put him in charge of the Praetorian Guard, which was to guard the Emperor Diocletian, who we've talked about before, and he's not a very nice guy. He just persecuted Christians all over the place. So while serving the guard, Sebastian met twin brothers, Marcus and Marcellian, who were deacons in the Christian church, and they'd been in prison for refusing to make public sacrifices to the Roman gods. So the twins' family visited them in prison and begged them to renounce Christianity so that they could live. And Saint Sebastian intervened, and he got the parents of these twin boys to convert to Christianity along with a whole bunch of other people in town. And that brought him to the attention of Emperor Diocletian. And Diocletian ordered him killed by tying him to a stake and being used as target practice. But he lived. He didn't die. And
it wasn't water guns.
No, it was arrows. Yeah. So he was recovered by Irene of Rome, whose husband had also been martyred by Diocletian, and she nursed him back to health. So once well, Sebastian confronted Diocletian and criticized him publicly for persecuting the Christians. And this time, Diocletian got the job done, and he had him beaten to death and thrown into the sewers. His body was recovered by a Christian woman who buried him in the catacombs under Rome. And Saint Sebastian is often invoked as a protector against the plague. In historical records, he defended Rome against the plague. Or it could be because he survived being shot full of arrows. And that was the pagan belief that pestilence was delivered through arrows shot by the gods above. So he is the patron of soldiers, athletes, and those who desire a saintly death. His feast day is January 20th in the Roman Catholic Church, but in the Greek Orthodox Church, it's December 18th. And the one fun fact is that the U.S. Navy had a patrol ship named the USS St. Sebastian in the early 20th century. Any questions? Okay. So we're out of saints, guys, so if you want to know something, you need to hit me up. I'm right back there in the corner. You're
good job.
Thank you.
With a crazy paper.
Happy living.
All right. So we kind of started the evening, got a little heavy about reconciliation and stuff, and this topic is I enjoy doing because it is such a light subject. Kind of give us a little break from all the heaviness of sacraments and stuff that we've been doing. So tonight we're going to talk about Advent and the church calendar. It should be actually the church calendar and then Advent. So we're going to start with the church calendar. So like everything else, there is a cycle that we have in the church. Like Dawn was saying, that we're in cycle A now, so it's part of the church calendar. So we have a 3-year cycle for Sundays, and it's a 2-year cycle for weekday masses. We have a lectionary, which is the book that we get all the readings from. We have cycle A, like we said, was Matthew. See, there was my thunder. He stole my thunder. Cycle A is Matthew, and cycle B is Mark, and cycle C, that we just finished a few weeks ago, was Luke. A new cycle always begins on the first Sunday of Advent, which was last Sunday. So that's when we started with Matthew. But what about John? Isn't there 4 Gospels? So what happens to John? Does anybody know whatever happens to John?
Springtime.
He gets sprinkled around throughout the year, but especially in the springtime, right around Easter time, a little bit after Easter, the Easter season stuff, you'll hear Gospels of John. So he's on his own little path. So like everything else, there are seasons in the church. We have seasons, spring, summer, fall, winter. My daughter, Becky, used to do this subject with me, and so she comes up with her own seasons of California. Fog, fire, winter, wind, heat, beach time, and slightly chilly. Today she said today is slightly chilly. But it's kind of true. So we have seasons. Well, so does the church.
Whoa.
The church has seasons too. We have Advent, Christmas, Lent, the Easter Triduum, Easter, and Ordinary Time. And we have Ordinary Time 2 times out of the year. Okay, and we'll go through all of that. And if you're somebody who likes pie charts, that's what it looks like in a pie chart. So you can see Ordinary Time is really the big one that we have half the year is
the long season of ordinary time, which we just finished, because we finish it and then we're going to Advent. So if you went to church on Sunday, you notice that there were different colors in the church. It's because we're done with green for a while, thank goodness. So liturgical seasons. We have ordinary time is always green. It's, you know, green reminds us of growth, living. We have Advent, which if you look at Lent, it's purple as well. But Advent tends to be more of a bluish purple, where Lent is more of a purple. But most priests and deacons don't have the different colors, just because it costs so much for the chasubles and the stoles and everything. So they wear usually the same purple for both Advent and Lent. Christmas and Easter are both white, usually sprinkled in with a little gold. Pentecost is not a season, but I wanted to show you one of the other colors is red. And we have it on Pentecost. We have it for the blood and body and blood of Christ. We have it, you'll see it on weekday masses for martyrs. If you come to a weekday mass and they're wearing red, it's probably because we're celebrating a martyr. So you'll see that. So those are the different colors that we have in the church. Advent is our first season, which we just started last week. Actually, we were in Texas for Thanksgiving, and we went to church at the church there, and I came walking in, and there's their Advent wreath, and it just dawned on me, oh my gosh, that's right, we're in the first Sunday of Advent. I cannot believe how close it was. So it is 4 weeks. It starts on Sunday, December 1st. This year it ends on Tuesday, December 24th. There's no Gloria sung at Mass. If you noticed that when you were at Mass on Sunday, there was no Gloria. And the color is purple. Why no Gloria? I know they don't have any Gloria during Lent because it's kind of a sorrowful time. But why is there no Gloria in Advent?
Well, there is a penitential aspect to
preparing
Advent as well, but it's secondary to the awaiting and the preparing. A lot of it is just so you appreciate something when you miss it for a while, and so it's part of the grandness of Christmas when you get to hear the glory again.
Yeah.
And probably another reason is this. A lot of theologians and even scripture scholars believe that hymn was an early Christmas hymn in the early church. Because it's talking about glory to God and the highest and peace to people on earth. It was a hymn of what the angels might have sung when they appeared with the shepherds. So.
Yeah. The next season is Christmas. It is 3 to 4 weeks long. It starts with the Christmas Eve Mass, ends with the baptism of Jesus. This year it's January 12th. Throughout that season, we have the Solemnity of Mary, which is January 1st. And then we have Epiphany on January 5th. And the colors are white and gold. So you'll see us switch from the purple to the white and gold for the Christmas season. Then we go into Ordinary Time, Part 1. This is the shorter version of Ordinary Time. It is usually between 3 to 8 weeks. It depends on when Easter lands, is why where we get the 3 to 8 weeks. When Easter lands at the end of March, ordinary time this time is usually about 3 to 4 weeks long. It's very, very quick because Easter is very quick. We get into Lent. If Easter is at the end of April, you'll have the longer season. You'll have it about 8 weeks long. So art and environment like the longer season because they don't have to hurry up and tear things down and get things ready for Lent again. It starts with the baptism of Jesus. And then it ends on Ash Wednesday. So this year will be January 12th to February 26th. So it's kind of like 5 to 6 weeks. So it's not too bad. And the color is green. Yeah.
What is meant by the word solemnity?
Solemnity means it's... solemnity is holy?
Is that it comes from the word solemn. So solemn is something that's done with great deliberation and emphasis because of importance.
So Mary is, you know, Mary's important to our faith, and we pray to her all the time, so she has a day in January 1st. I mean, we have...
Not to mention she's the mother.
Well, yeah, well that, and we have Immaculate Conceptions coming up in next week. We're going to celebrate Monday.
It's Monday. Because yeah. We never have a solemnity or a feast day on a Sunday. Sunday is all by itself, because it's celebrating the resurrection. so then it gets if it's a minor feast day, you just don't celebrate that year. A major feast day or solemnity gets transferred.
Monday. So it'll be next Monday will be the...
So if you want to, it's not a mandatory holy day because of that, because it's so close to Sunday. But if you want to come to Mass, it's a regular 6:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning, and we have an extra one at 5:30 at night on Monday.
Mm-hmm. Is that good?
We're good.
You're just trying to trick me tonight, aren't you?
I know. Look at all these questions.
I know.
The people who might not know.
Yeah. I think, you know, well, no, I shouldn't say it. This is the reason why I'm going to have to spend some time in purgatory. But January 1st is like the solemnity of college football. You know. Okay, so the next season after...
Okay, yeah, television in purgatory, too. Oh,
I have a lot of explanations when I die, I'll tell you. Then we go into the season of Lent. So season of Lent is 40 days long. It starts with Ash Wednesday and ends with Holy Thursday. This year it's February 26th through April 9th. During the season of Lent, we have no Gloria again. This time, though, we don't have Alleluia. You know, before we read the Gospel, we always sing Alleluia, but we don't during Lent. We sing usually Praise and Glory to You, something like that. And a lot of churches won't even ring the bells during this time of the season. And it's really like we were saying earlier, too, about Advent, too. It's just to kind of get our attention that something else is different. There's also the no meat on Fridays. We start that on Lent. The Orthodox, they have no meat all year long on Fridays, but we just have it on, after Vatican II, they've switched it to just the Fridays during Lent. And the colors back to the purple. The purple for the royal king. It's the king, it's purple, yeah.
So why is it like specifically meat, like that they, no meat?
We're going to talk a little bit more, we're going to get into it a little bit more when we get closer to it, but it's depriving ourselves of something that we normally will have to fill that void with prayer, scripture reading, going to church, confession, just in silent prayer. So you change it up a little bit. Also back in, you know, years ago when they didn't have refrigeration, you had to eat the meat before Lent began because then it would spoil the 40 days while you're waiting for Easter. So they would eat a lot of the meat before, like Mardi Gras, the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday. They, you know, neighborhoods would get together and they would all eat their meats that they had left over. That way they didn't have to worry about it during those times. Fish is the exception. We do eat fish on Fridays. And I think that's mostly because there was a lot of fish around. Anybody could fish.
If you're going to have meat and you were not wealthy, it would be fish. And if you weren't wealthy, you didn't get meat often.
Right.
But if it was fish. If you were wealthy, any other kind of meat was—it's a luxury. So it was particularly giving up something that was a luxury, and maybe more difficult to give up.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody lived more simply. So even the wealthy, they could only raise.
Yeah. And I know vegans and vegetarians, and you know people who plant diets now that are kind of getting big too. You know, that's great because you just fall right into that no meat Friday thing. But I challenge all of them as well that, you know, then you do something else. You give up something else.
No, why don't
you
say
eat meat? No. You don't want to eat meat, it's fine. But
give up the fish sandwich.
The fish sandwich. You just got to do something else, you know. No carbs on Friday. No carb Friday. So there you go. Any questions about that? And like I said, I'm going to get into more detail when we get closer to Lent. We're going to really go through Lent quite. We're kind of going through these a little fast, just so that you at least know what the seasons are. And then we go into the three high holy days of the Catholic Church. And these, to me, are the three biggest days in the Church. Hopefully you'll make room for them in your calendar. It starts with Holy Thursday on April 9th this year. If we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and the color will be white. In our church, we usually have a service around 7 p.m., so it doesn't conflict if you work during the day. It's kind of nice. Highly recommend it. The clergy renew their promises, their vows. We get our feet washed. We do an altar of repose, and we take Jesus out of the tabernacle, and we put him somewhere else, and we have adoration till midnight. It is just, it's a fabulous, fabulous night, and highly recommend that you guys get that on your calendar. I mean, for us, it's a lot of work preparing for it, but I just love doing it because it's just so special, and it comes with so much tradition of being Catholic.
but is it known to be Catholic? So Thursday is Holy Thursday. Good Friday is April 10th. Let's see, I think there's colors there. It's a Passion of Our Lord, and the color is red because of the Passion, the love. We basically talk about the Passion, Jesus dying on the cross for us. We usually, in this church, we usually have two services. The teens usually will reenact the gospel during those times. I think there's a Spanish one, and then there's two English.
We actually have three, yes.
Yeah, two English and one Spanish. And we'll get all those dates and times when we talk about Lent, when we get closer to it. But that is the time. If it's a day that you have to work, hopefully you can carve out some time during a lunch hour or something, go for a walk, read some scripture about the day that Jesus dies, that kind of thing. Just be really close to Jesus. And then we have Holy Saturday, which is April 11th. There is no color in the church. There is no masses being said on Holy Saturday. The church is very quiet. We're all kind of just... it's like Jesus is resting, or Jesus is in the tomb, and everybody just doesn't know what's happening. I mean, you can imagine yourself being one of his friends. You just saw your best friend die on a cross. They put him in a tomb. They blocked the tomb up so nobody could take his body. Now are they going to come after you? And it's kind of scary to be a follower of Jesus at that time, and it's kind of scary today sometimes to be a follower. So that's a great day to just really... soak that in on what it's like to be a follower of Jesus and how tough it is. And then it ends with the Easter Vigil, which is the night of April 11th. You all are going to be there, so that put that into your calendar. That is the Saturday right before Easter, and that's where you guys will receive your sacraments. But it's at sunset on Holy Saturday. The Gloria comes back, the Alleluia's come back, we have bells ringing, we have bells in the pews, we just go crazy. And then we have the color of white. White and gold is the color. So that's the first Mass of Easter, is the Easter Vigil. So it's a wonderful thing. You guys are going to be participating in it, so it will go kind of faster for you. But it is a little longer service because we have all the sacraments that we're doing. So it's a liturgy as well as, it's a Mass as well as all the sacraments. Any questions about the Triduum? And then we have the season of Easter. 7 weeks long. Starts with the Easter Vigil, ends with Pentecost. This year it's April 11th to May 31st. The colors are white and gold. And then on Pentecost, we change it to red. And then we go into our ordinary time. The long. 22 to 27 weeks long. Starts with the Trinity Sunday on June 7th this year. And it will end with Feast of the Christ the King on November 22nd. And the color is green. So there you go. Any questions about the seasons? It's pretty cool to know what the seasons are. When our kids were small, would be small, we'd walk in and we'd say, "Do you know why they're wearing purple?" And it's kind of neat to talk about that. To sum things up, Advent, Jesus is coming. Christmas, Jesus is born. Ordinary time, Jesus is teaching. Lent, Jesus prepares to die and to rise. Easter Triduum, Jesus eats one last meal with his friends, and he is crucified and dies. And Easter, Jesus rises from the dead. So that kind of sums it all, of what our seasons are all about. We have special holy days where we celebrate, like we said, Mary, Mother of God, is on January 1st. Ascension Thursday is May 21st, where that is the where Jesus goes up. He leaves us down here on earth, and he says goodbye, and he goes up to heaven. Assumption of Mary is when Mary is taken up to heaven, full body. And that's August 15th. That's our day because we're named Assumption. So that's our feast day. And then we have All Saints, which is November 1st. Immaculate Conception is December 8th, but we're celebrating it December 9th, like we said, next week. And then Christmas is December 25th. So do you see one thing missing, though? Do you see one holiday or something missing on that whole list?
Yeah, 9 month gestation period.
9 months. What's a season that? What's
there
one
is
of?
There's actually a Easter
for that. Easter. Yeah, they were saying. Easter's missing. What happened to Easter? Well, Easter definitely is a holy day, obviously, but it always lands on a Sunday, so we're all supposed to be going to church anyhow. But every Sunday is like a little Easter. It really is, because we celebrate Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. So every Sunday is a little Easter, and then Easter Sunday is the big Easter celebration. But every Sunday is considered an Easter celebration. We also have special feast days. That's where we have our special saints, some of our saints with their feast days. So like St. Joseph is March 19th. St. Francis of Assisi, October 4th. That sometimes you'll hear churches doing prayers for animals that day. St. Anne and St. Joachim.
Joachim?
Does anybody know who they are?
Mary's parents.
They're Mary's parents. St. Nicholas, we know who he is. And Becky, like I said, Becky helps me with this subject, and her saint is St. Mary Goretti. And so she always has to include her, because she always feels like St. Mary Goretti gets the...
When you say her saint, what do you mean?
It's a saint that she picked for confirmation, and she prays to. She has a connection with her, so she prays to her.
You don't have to do what you encourage you to do. Find a saint that would be your patron saint.
Yeah. My saint when I was confirmed was Mary, Mother of God, because I really felt a connection with her. I wanted to be a mom. I wanted to be a good mom. But being now a wife of a deacon, I've kind of starting to pray to St. Joseph a lot. Because if you think about it, he kind of is like what my position is. I mean, Mary was the mother of God, but Joseph had to be there and support her and take care of the baby and was always there. You don't hear a lot about him. You don't read a lot about him, but he was there to protect Mary and Jesus. And that's kind of like a deacon's wife. We're not up on the altar. We're not doing the homilies, but we're behind the scenes. We're helping out. He's kind of like, to me, he's kind of a patron saint to deacon wives, I think.
But Joseph died early, so be careful.
Yeah.
your name's not Rick, so sorry.
Thanks for that. Any questions about seasons, colors, or anything like that? So we're going to take a little break, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to go into Advent. Yes.
When are we celebrating the Feast of Immaculate Conception of the Church? Sunday the 8th, it's
going
to be...
But we will catch up. So, Advent. I don't know if you noticed in last Sunday's Gospel, hopefully, well, I mean, we're all going to be together this Sunday because it's the rite of acceptance, but this Sunday Gospel also has the same theme, as well as the third Sunday of Advent also has the theme of being prepared. The gospel messages are being prepared, getting ready. Like the first gospel last Sunday was, you know, if you know when the thief is going to come to your house, you're going to be prepared to confront that thief. Well, it's the same thing of us getting ready for Jesus. We never know what time or day or hour will be ours. So we have to prepare at all times for you know, either us leaving this earth or Jesus coming into this earth. We just don't know when it is. So that is the whole season of Advent, is to tell ourselves to get prepared. The last week of Advent, the fourth week of Sunday of Advent, is more getting ready for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. We'll talk more about the nativity and things like that in the gospel reading. So 3 weeks getting ourselves prepared, and then we get the celebration of Jesus coming in the form of a baby on Christmas Day. So, at your tables, I want you guys to do a little discussion. What traditions do you value the most during this time of the year? You know, this year is the season of Advent, of Christmas time. There's a lot of traditions going around. I only have two. Okay. I guess that's the top. Oh, sorry. I'm going crazy. So go ahead and talk for just a few minutes. What traditions do you value most during this time of the year? And go. Okay, let's bring it back. So, some of the traditions that I could overhear are pretty cool stuff. After we get done talking a little bit about Advent, maybe we'll change a few little traditions in your family. It's always good to be open-minded about different traditions. So, what is Advent? Well, you get to do lists. You have to buy gifts. You have to decorate your house, you treat your mom. You have to travel to see family, you have to prepare Christmas dinner, you're mailing Christmas cards and letters, Christmas parties, school plays, Black Friday. Isn't that what Advent is all about? That is all about it. And it's stressing. And it's totally a stress time. This is when the church steps in and goes, wait a minute, you guys. Look at the priorities. What's going on in your life, and what do you really have to be prepared for and ready for? You don't ever know when that thief is going to come. So you have to prepare yourself. So the church looks at Advent
is basically like a four-week mini-retreat.
Oh, yeah.
You just basically, I mean, we always talk about Lent at Easter time as a retreat kind of thing. You know, we talk about no meat or giving up something or doing something special during Lent. But Advent is a time that we really should be doing something as well. Treat it like a retreat. We start our, well, it's going to be the second Sunday of Advent, but this Saturday we will be on retreat together. It's just going to be a couple hours, but it's a good way to start getting the gears going for this little mini retreat of Advent. We're preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, either coming onto the earth again or us going to Him. The color, like I told you, was purple, except for this third Sunday of Advent. It is Gaudete Sunday, and it is a Latin word for meaning rejoice. So basically, they'll change the color to a more pink than purple.
Rose.
And it is supposed to be, you're almost there, you're almost there. Yeah, well, I want all of you guys to make sure you go to the third Sunday of Advent and check out what the clergy is wearing. Because we've had priests in the past that refuse to wear pink, so they stay with their purple.
The deacon's all calling it rose, but
we all know what the color is. I mean, we see it on our Advent wreath. It is pink. Whatever they make, whatever they make. We used to have a priest here that was only here for a couple years. And he never wore pink. He would never wear that for Lent or for Advent. But we always told him when he died, we'd put him in the pink.
And if two deacons were on the altar together with him on that Sunday, it was two roses and a thorn.
Poor guy. So there's a lot of things we can do during the Advent season to keep us going. I remember my daughter used to help me teach this, so... This is her slide. But yeah, you have an Advent calendar, and you can have an Advent calendar that's very simple, as you know, just taking the little figurines out and decorating your nativity scene with them. They have an Advent calendar that the nanny did for our granddaughter in Texas this year that has special things. So we're going to read this book today, and then the next day we're going to write a letter to Santa. The next day we're going to write a Christmas card for Mommy. You know, that kind of thing. So they're doing an Advent calendar. The typical Advent calendars with the chocolates inside. You can get Advent calendars with whiskeys and wine. And of course, my daughter's favorite one was the Star Wars Advent calendar. So you can do almost anything. But it is a reminder of counting down the days and preparing. We're preparing for something. Advent wreath is also something that is big, not just for the Catholic faith, but for a lot of Christian faiths. Mm-hmm. You'll find it in a lot of different churches. The Advent wreath just kind of reminds us of preparing ourselves for the season of Advent. There's four candles, obviously, one for every week. You light the first two purple ones, and then the third is the pink, and then the last one is the last purple one. You can go online and find Advent Advent prayers to say during when you light the candles. We used to do it at dinner time with our kids. The kids, when they got old enough, they loved to try to light the candles. You can have play ones that, when they were really little, we just made some out of cardboard for them, and they would just, you know, make another purple candle for the next week. You can do a lot with that.
They made really cute ones tonight at RE class.
Did they?
Yeah. Pull up the flame.
Very nice. Yeah, very nice. The Advent wreath is, there's a symbol with this being a circle. It always should be a circle, and it means that God never has a beginning or an end to His love for us. Usually has some kind of greenery around it to show that we have life with God. God leads us to life. The colors are the purple and the pink to go along with the season as well. So that's another way to celebrate the Advent season. So another table discussion. Now that we talked about traditions that you guys have, what is something concrete that you can plan to do during this Advent season to prepare yourself to see the real presence of Jesus in others and be the real presence of Jesus for others? And then also, what will you do to prepare yourself for a true Christmas experience? So we kind of talked about the fun things of traditions of this time of the year, but how about now dealing with the Advent season? What can we do to incorporate that into this busyness of this season? So go. So what ideas? What came out on your tables? Any ideas that somebody mentioned at your table that you may want everybody to hear? That's something that somebody's going to do or try?
I'll go be nice to my family on Christmas.
Be nice to your family on Christmas?
That was true.
Sometimes that's the hardest.
Any other ways that people are going to celebrate Advent?
But what were we talking about?
I talked about using the little blue book. Just a wonderful tool that allows me to connect with God twice during the day.
And we're going to be passing these out. The church passes these out. We have a blue one for Advent and a black one for Lent. So we'll pass them out tonight if you did not pick one up yet at church. But like Trish was saying, these are wonderful things. It tells you in the book 6 minutes, but you could do it in probably 3 minutes, or you could do it for 20 or 30 minutes, depending on what. But really, during the season of Advent, just take a break from your everyday life, all the busyness of that Christmas junk, and really just focus on preparing your heart and your soul with Jesus. So you got to just come up with different ways of what you can do. Sometimes it's just go take a nature walk at lunch for 5 minutes. You know, just to be in the peace and quiet. Get out of the office. We all have done the rosary a few times. Do a decade of the rosary when you're driving to work. And pray that you can keep balance in your life during this Advent season. That's a great one, too. Turn off the TV at night. You know, and either talk to each other, play a board game together, or you can sit down and read scripture together. Mike?
And we were talking about the fact that be nice to a person you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Because that person may need you more than anything else during that moment in time. And it's uncomfortable sometimes, especially if those people are not your type of friend.
Yeah, exactly.
But you
never know.
But if you get out of your way and you do something nice, you get something out of it, the person gets out of it, and you probably will be seen by somebody else too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it just pays it forward. Yeah, yeah. I know, I mean, I'm a dental hygienist, so I see 8 patients a day. I've been in that office for 25 years. There are a few patients that I dread when they're in my schedule. But I'll tell you, there are times that they usually are the ones that kind of give me a little joy in my day because they'll come up with something. They'll say something to me. Oh, I feel great that at least I was able to help them through a hard time, like the anxiety of being in a dental office. So it does. It gives you joy. It's amazing where you'll find it. So that's something to look for during the season of Advent. Just look for that joy. Today was the day of charity. Today was the day that they were recommending everybody does some donations. I heard something about how on Black Friday we spent
$19 million on gifts.
Billion.
And today at lunch it was up to only $4 million for charities. So we're a little off balance on our priorities. Okay, so we're going to pass these out when we get closer to the end here. But I do have a video for you guys to watch. It's Busted Halo. We're going to watch a couple of Busted Halo videos throughout the year. But this is one of my favorites because it is to Advent in 2 minutes. So I'll kind of get you guys kick-started here to prepare yourself for Advent.
Thank you.
online, they actually have an Advent calendar online. And you can go on, and every day you can go to the next day, and they'll usually have some kind of quote of somebody. So that's something else to add to maybe something fun to do during the Advent season. There's a lot of things out there to kind of keep you focused on what this season is all about. Yes, we do have to do the shopping. Yes, we have to do the meal preparations. We have to, we're running back out to Texas for our grandson's first birthday. Yes, we have to do all that stuff. But we also have to just remind ourselves that we don't know when that hour is going to come. And we have to prepare ourselves. And that's what the church is telling us about. Any questions so far? No. So I'm going to end tonight with these two words. These two scripture readings. And I want to just say them slowly enough. But I want you guys to maybe do like a little bit of lexio. Remember how we read something and you kind of focus on a word or words that kind of speak to you? But I like both of these scripture readings. So why don't you guys get all nice and comfortable? You can read along with me, or you can check your eyes if you want. But this is how we're going to end tonight, okay? So the first one is Luke chapter 21. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live in the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. And in Luke chapter 3, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So I hope that I was able to encourage you a little bit more about this time of the year, this little season that we have. Every year it comes along. Hopefully you'll have a different twist, a new tradition that you start with your family or just with yourself. Remember, we're all going to get together at 8 a.m. 8 a.m. this Saturday. If your sponsor's going to come, make sure you bring your sponsor. But we're going to meet in the hall, which is just down. It's right behind the church, in the Mulcahy Hall. Okay, we're going to meet there at 8 o'clock. We will have coffee, I promise. We will have donuts and bagels and fun things like that. And we're just going to spend about 4 hours together. And we're also going to run through the rite of acceptance as well. So we will show you exactly what you're going to do for the rite, where you guys are going to be, and have you all prepared for that, okay? Any questions about anything? So go out there, be with Jesus, not with Santa Claus, and just enjoy the Advent season, okay? We'll see you guys on Saturday.